tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. Its title is The New Chosen People, and its subtitle is Understanding the Old Testament in Terms of the New Testament. It is an attempt to draw analogies and thereby create understandings between the two disparate parts of the Bible, mainly the New Testament and the Old Testament. St. Augustine has been quoted as saying that the New Testament is the Old Testament unveiled, and that the Old Testament is the New Testament veiled. This is the basic premise upon which this tape is based, and in this tape we shall attempt to examine the analogous events which occurred in the history of the chosen people of the Old Testament, known variously as the Hebrews, the Israelites, or the Jews, and the chosen people of the New Testament, who are contained fully within the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, it is a basic premise of this tape and a basic premise of Christian theology that the new chosen people, that is the new sons of Abraham, so to speak, are those who are not sons simply or merely or because of blood relationship, but rather because they have become sons of God the Father and brothers of Jesus, who is also man and God. With this in mind, it is therefore beneficial for our understanding of Scripture to understand that with the God with whom there is no accident, history is a method by which his truth is revealed to us. For the God of the Jews and the God of the Catholics, who is the same God, because there is only one God, is a God who reveals himself in history and through history. There is a passage in St. Paul's letter to St. Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14, which is quoted quite frequently, or at least his thoughts on verse 14. And I read, "You, for your part, must remain faithful to what you have learned and believed, because you know who your teachers were. Likewise, from your infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, the source of the wisdom through which faith in Jesus leads to salvation. All scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in holiness, so that the man of God may be fully competent and equipped for every good work." End of quote. This passage is dealt with at its full implications are dealt with in other tapes available from All Roads Ministries. But the point is simply this. Although it is disagreed among some people what the word scripture means here, in other words, does it apply to the New Testament and the Old Testament, or merely to the Old Testament, by everyone's agreement, it certainly does include the Old Testament. Therefore, by examining the Old Testament, we may profitably become reproved, corrected, or instructed, that is to say, trained. And with this in mind, we shall examine analogies again between the history of the chosen people and the history of the newer chosen people. In this tape, I will not generally make specific sites of where these passages occur in Scripture. I do these for two things. Number one, I believe that doing so will disrupt the narration. And number two, I believe that these passages and sites and events that I will describe are so well known that they do not need a specific citation. I would suggest that anyone who is not familiar with either Bible history or church history obtain any of the books dealing with these subjects, or even a simple reading in a good encyclopedia will fill you in on the proper background. In other words, this is a conversational, a narrative type tape. It is not a scholarly inquiry in which we shall split academic hairs trying to prove one point or another. Whatever I establish or maintain or simply narrate on these tapes is a matter of general knowledge, and therefore no longer subject to discussion or disagreement. The analogies I draw, however, are insights which perhaps you have not been aware of. In other words, the events I describe are beyond question. It is my interpretation of those events which you must judge as to exactly how profitable or non-profitable that interpretation is. In the history of the Old Testament, of the Old Chosen People, it is obvious that even a cursory reading or understanding of this will understand that God, in his progression, in his progressive revealing of salvation history to the Chosen People, did so by using series of men. And when I say a series of men, I mean a sequence, a progression, a succession of men. In other words, God's revelation was made primarily through one man at a time, and these men were to succeed one another. One may say that in a certain sense, part of the original covenant was established with Noah. Noah, of course, being the man who preserved those human beings who survived the great flood. And the analogy that is to be drawn here is that Noah survived on a boat on water. Now, a similar event occurs with Moses. Moses survived because he was placed in a boat which was launched on the Nile, because otherwise Moses, as is told us in the Bible, would have suffered the fate which had been decreed by the Pharaoh, that is, that the Hebrew male children should be slain. At this point, we should notice that in both cases, the symbolism or the events involving boats and water are quite significant, that God uses these individual men to bring about a revelation of his plan. He uses these individual men as instrumentalities. We will notice, of course, that the classic situation involving, say, Peter involves water and boats. In one of the callings of St. Peter, he is on a boat when he is called by Jesus. That is to say that Peter is on a boat on water. So is Abraham, so is Moses, and so is Noah. Again, we have a clear prefiguring if one wishes to look at it this way. Notice also that when Moses is called by God through the burning bush, Moses is told, in essence, that he is on sacred ground. He is told to remove his shoes. And Moses objects to his calling by claiming that he has a speech impediment and will not be able to properly represent the message of God to Pharaoh. When Peter at one point is confronted with the nature of his mission to Jesus, he also states that he has impediment. In this case, he states that he is a sinful man. He states, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The analogy here is also quite striking. The man by whom the old Mosaic law was brought into meaning and fulfillment was a man who objected to his unworthiness to do so, to be the mission, the instrumentality of God for God's mission. St. Peter did exactly the same thing. And while we are on the subject of St. Peter, let us also notice that Abraham was not always called Abraham. His original name was Abram. That his son, or his grandson, Jacob, was given another name called Israel. And Moses' true name was something other than what we call him, because Moses was the name given to him by Pharaoh's daughter, who discovered him. In other words, these significant people, Israel, from whom the name and the nation Israel took its name, Abraham, who formed the first covenant with God, and Moses, who led the chosen people out of bondage and gave them the Mosaic law, all had, in one sense or another, a name change, a re-baptism, if one wishes to do so. Similarly, Saint Peter had originally been called Simon, and Saint Paul had originally been called Saul. Again, the significance of a name change is quite significant in Scripture. to generalize for a moment, we will notice, of course, that when the Hebrews left Egypt and proceeded to the Promised Land, they were divided into 12 tribes, the 12 tribes representing the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, interestingly enough, the tribe of Jacob was itself subdivided into two other tribes. In other words, although we have the number 12, we certainly have, in a larger sense, a larger number than 12, or in a certain sense, we have the significant number 12, but we also have at the same time a variation on it. If we think of the 12 apostles as representing the 12 tribes of the chosen people, and Jesus certainly seems to imply this, notice what we also have. We have the replacement of Judas after Judas is found unworthy and dies. But we also have the addition of St. Paul as an apostle, leading us to the 12 apostles actually numbering 13. And again, the sense of 12 is maintained, but at the same time, not quite maintained. Let us for a moment turn to the history of the chosen people once they arrived in the Promised Land. Of course, abbreviating history somewhat, we will notice that at a certain point, God allowed the chosen people to be ruled by an earthly king, that is to say, an earthly ruler. Obviously, the first one was Saul. It was clear also, however, as Saul was not succeeded by his son in a hereditary kingship, that the kingship was not to be maintained only in one family. In other words, there were two families that shared the kingship, Saul's family and David's family. Also, interestingly enough, although the king was, in a certain sense, the people's choice, if one reads about the concept of the civil war that took place after the death of Saul, it was only when the people ultimately accepted David that David became, in fact, the king of the chosen people. We come to the conclusion here that the king rested upon the selection by God. But notice also that the selection of the king by God was done through a human instrumentality, that is, by a prophet pointing out the selection by God and inspired to do so. If we notice also the ruler of the new chosen people, what we have is a pope, a papacy. We have a single man ruling the church as a stand-in for God. He is selected, in a certain sense, truly by God, but also, in a certain sense, by God using a human instrumentality of being accepted by the representatives, if one wishes to follow the analogy of the people, mainly the College of Cardinals. So once again, we have a concept of a kingship here that is the anointed of God, by God, but chosen through a human instrumentality. It is an interesting point here because a hereditary kingship has no obvious human instrumentality of selection. In that case, it is simply the son inheriting the kingship of the father. And although throughout the history of the northern and southern tribes, kingdoms, that is to say of Israel and Judea, that the father generally was succeeded by his son, the principle of hereditary kingship was not established automatically. It was made clear because Saul lost the right to have the kingship remain in his house because of his disobedience of God. This is to say that the hereditary nature of the kingship was only conditional upon God's pleasure. After the death of Solomon, the northern tribes rebelled against Solomon's son and set up a separate kingdom, namely what later became known to us as the Kingdom of Israel. The southern tribe, known as the Kingdom of Judea, remained faithful to Solomon's son. Generally, the 10 northern tribes, as they're sometimes referred to, in a sense betrayed the covenant of God. Among other things, they no longer worshipped in the proper place, that is, in the temple at Jerusalem, and in this sense lost some of the religious characteristics which were proper for them to maintain. However, they did not cease being God's chosen people. An analogy to this is certainly clearly shown in the schism which occurred between the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, which essentially became finalized in 1054. At this time, the Greek Orthodox Church, in essence, renounced its loyalty to the church located at Rome and to the Vicar of Christ, namely the Pope. In a certain sense, the Greek Orthodox people never ceased to be the new chosen people as they maintained the proper sacraments. But, in a certain sense, by the same token, they lost some of their claim to be the fulfillment of God's chosen people. Interestingly enough, the fate of the northern kingdom was to be carried off by the Assyrians, to be essentially suppressed in their religious activities and to be lost as an effective moral force throughout history. The fate of the Greek Orthodox Church is very similar. It split into various different Orthodox denominations, located primarily in the Greek-Turkish area and also in the Russian area. The Greek-Turkish concentration came under the domination of the Muslims, mainly the Ottoman Turks, in 1453 when Constantinople fell. At that point, the patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church became, in essence, a government official of a government which was ruled and dominated by a religion which is opposed to Christianity. Later, the Greek Orthodox Church became under the, its fate was somewhat similar. It came under the domination of the Tsars, and later, as we all know in recent history, was essentially dominated and exterminated as a moral force, or at least as a formal religious moral force, by the communists. Again, an atheistic communist organization, essentially making the priests and the bishops and the patriarchs of the Greek and the Russian Orthodox Church as dominated by the state. In other words, the fate of these schismatic groups is very similar to the fate of the Northern Kingdom. If we examine the further history of the Southern Kingdom, or in this case the Roman Catholic Church, we find that the Southern Kingdom was carried off by the Babylonian Kingdom, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And not in the sense that it ceased to exist, but it ceased to serve its proper purpose as being the central point for the Judaic religion. For approximately 70 years, the chosen people were kept in a hostage-type situation until they were ultimately freed by Cyrus, who is usually recognized as acting as an instrumentality of God, allowing the Jews to return to the Holy Land. In approximately the year 1300, several unfortunate incidents led to a severe conflict between the French kingdom under Philip the Fair, sometimes known as Philip the Unfair, and Boniface the Eighth. After Boniface the Eighth died, essentially being a captive of Philip, the next pope who was elected did not go to Rome, but stayed within the Kingdom of France. And for approximately 70 years, this Babylonian captivity of the church existed, and Rome fell into the status of no longer having the central, no longer being the central point of the Christian religion, because the pope was no longer in his residence there. Once again, the analogy is too obvious to pass up and too clear to deny. If we continue again in the history of the chosen people, that is, the Jewish chosen people, we will find that after the chosen people returned under Cyrus to the Holy Land, they later came under the influence of Alexander the Great, and then successor kingdoms. The Jewish people under the Maccabees managed to rebel against the successor kingdoms to Alexander the Great, and for a time reestablished their independence. In essence, they were ruled by their own priestly class. In other words, what we now know as the Holy Land had a period of independence in which the political and religious functions of the chosen people were combined in one political nation state. This existence of independence was exterminated by the Roman Empire, specifically under the Roman general Pompey, who conquered the area and made it at first a adjacent state to Rome, later splitting it up and making it a province, so that when Jesus was born, he was born in areas under the control of a secular Roman, that is to say, Italian government. If we are to follow again the analogy of the history of the Roman Catholic Church, we find that at various different times, but certainly leading up to a progression in the late Middle Ages, the papacy was able to expand its Roman holdings. That is to say, it was able to expand its political influence and political jurisdiction so that ultimately it contained, independently from all other states and political jurisdictions, an area of land surrounding Rome called the Papal States. The people who lived in the Papal States essentially had a situation in which their spiritual ruler was also their temporal ruler. This situation came to an end, or at least was severely restricted, when the unification of Italy under Garibaldi took place in the 19th century. So once again, we have a situation where the political, temporal, and yet in a certain sense quasi-religious independent state of the chosen people was overwhelmed and terminated by the activity of an Italian government. In this case, a secular Italian government, because certainly the Roman troops under Pompey, being pagan, could not be considered in any true sense that we understand the word religious, nor at the same time were the partisans of Garibaldi in any sense understandable conventional Catholics. Let us return for a moment to drawing analogies between individual personalities in Scripture. After the death of Moses, Joshua took over the leadership of the chosen people and led them in their conquest of the Promised Land. There is an incident recorded in the book of Joshua in which one of the followers, one of the soldiers, essentially kept back some booty or some loot which was taken as the result of a victorious battle and failed to turn it in as he was requested or required to do so by the law of the time. In other words, this man failed to turn over to Joshua, or the what Joshua represented, mainly the chosen people of God, a material possession because it was valuable. Because of this, under Joshua's authority, or at least because of Joshua's judgment, this man was put to death. This event is described in Joshua chapter 7. A similar event occurs in the book of Acts. Here, Peter, acting again as leader of the chosen people, judges, or at least makes a determination of the impropriety of two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who are quite literally struck dead because of their withholding of some possessions which they had committed to give to the new chosen people, that is to say, the new church. Once again, the analogy of the situation, the analogy of the offense, and the analogy of the punishment is unmistakable and total. By the same token, the analogy of the person making the judgment, the person in a sense to whom the possession should have been given in care of God, must also be clear. Joshua is a prefigurement of St. Peter, which means, of course, that St. Peter is a leader of the new chosen people, as Joshua was a leader of the old chosen people. The point here again is the prefigurement of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joshua, of Moses, and in a sense of Noah. All of these persons in the Old Testament prefigure the person, the status, and the authority of St. Peter in the New Testament. Since all of these people had a leadership or law-giving role, then so does St. Peter. Another clear example of this is that the Mosaic Law, which was given to Moses, forbade to the chosen people certain foods and certain ways of preparing foods. It was, by the same method, a vision, a message given to one person, that is Peter, at the house of Cornelius, as described in the book of Acts, by which this prohibition was lifted. So once again, Moses being the lawgiver, Peter being the new lawgiver. The status in each testament is clear. Peter, in a sense, is the new Moses. Now, why are any of these things appropriate? Well, very simply this. One cannot get to heaven, one cannot become saved, unless one is chosen. In the same sense that the old chosen people were to be the light of the world unto the Gentiles, the new chosen people are to be the light of the world to illuminate to mankind the truth that God reveals. And it is therefore, since one must be part of the chosen people, necessary for a person to identify who the chosen people are in order to become part of them. This is why, in a very real sense, it is necessary to join the chosen people in order to be saved. Now, one can do this in a number of ways, but this particular tape outlines a means of identifying the old chosen people with the new chosen people. In other words, it is a scriptural basis, a scriptural proof, a scriptural analogy, a scriptural teaching by which one may identify the validity of the claim of the Catholic Church to be the new chosen people. And this should strengthen one's faith if he remains in the church or is already in it, and it should indicate to those who are not in the church why they should join it. By the same token, this is a rather easy way of evangelizing, of presenting to those who claim the authority of the Old Testament to be the inspired Word of God. That is, they accept that authority. It is an easy way to approach them, a gentle way to approach them, to lead them into the fold of the new chosen people. The new chosen people being, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. Related tapes to this tape would be Roman Catholic Proofs and Scriptural Interpretation. Also, there are a series of radio talks available from this organization which deal with, at a little greater length and detail, the analogies of St. Peter. We would suggest that you obtain them for either your future study or perhaps your own personal edification. Those tapes and additional copies of this tape may be obtained by contacting All Roads Ministries.
Our address is 55 Palen, that's P Paul A L E N, Road number 38, Hopewell, Hopewell is one word. Junction, which is a separate word. New York, 12533. We appreciate your comments, suggestions, criticisms, etc. Thank you for listening to this tape. We hope it's been of value to you. God bless.